In a few minutes, we will start taking some questions, but I know that Peter had been going to share one or two more of the stories of people. We've heard about David, heard about Anthony. That's been very helpful. I've heard you speak about others, Peter, Sarah, others. Would you like just to say a little bit more about there?
It's often assumed that that physical and sexual abuse is something that you encounter in sort of social service type families, in non-Christian families. I think one of the most difficult things that we have had to deal with at Caring for Life over the years has been when we've come across physical and sexual abuse within Christian churches. Now, a church such as this is relatively safe, and there's a reason for that. That is, I assume you will have a fairly large number of people who come through the church every year. You'll have a new influx of students, some come, some go. In places, I guess, like Cambridge, Leeds is the same, we have a lot of a throughput. Where you do not have that, where you have a static congregation, and often an interrelated congregation, you can face some serious problems. One of the people we look after is a child, well, a young lady, who was very gifted, but who, when she became 11 years of age, began to be sexually abused by her father, who was a deacon in quite a well-known evangelical church and a well-known ministry. She disclosed, and the people to whom she disclosed dismissed the allegation because it was such a close thing. That's impossible that could happen. The assistant pastor in the church became involved in the same abuse. And the two of them together would, almost every week, would abuse the child, have intercourse with her and so on. And again, when she disclosed it, people said, this is inconceivable. This is a man we've all known. You know, he's my brother, my brother-in-law, my uncle, my relative. And because the man was so well known, they could not accept that the girl was telling the truth. And the plight of many people who have been abused, and sometimes very seriously as this child was, is two things. First of all, people don't believe them. And second, their own fear of the consequences for people they love if they disclose the abuse. And one of the things we've discovered is it's very important that within a Christian community, people can disclose to an outside person who will not necessarily, you know, bring the problem to the church and insist that matters are dealt with, but will provide love and support and safety for the abused person. And often it is the most trusted people, relatives, who are guilty of this sort of abuse. And there's one particular girl that we look after who tried to commit suicide many times. And, you know, I've often gone out, you know, looking, trying to find her. And she is doing, I think, a little better at the moment. But the problem with people is the one person you want to love you is your family. And the person you want to say sorry is the abuser. And often the abuser will keep going back to try to get things put right. And it just rarely does it ever happen. But, you know, I think it's important we recognize that abuse is by no means always outside of the church. It can be within Christian communities too. And often that's where people are the least likely to be heard. So you will in your life come across people who have been abused within the context of Christian communities, and they need to be loved and cared for and, you know, really understood tenderly.
And you've had more than one person like that.
I'm afraid we have, yeah. I mean, I think probably the most difficult cases we ever have to deal with are people who have been abused in Christian churches, and the most aggressive people to deal with are the ministers, because they will say, that can't possibly happen in my church, but it has. And, you know, we often find it's in a very, very difficult situation to deal with. And we're often painted as the bad guys, because how dare we suggest that anything in my church is like this has gone on? Well, it has done sometimes. But as I say, it's often in those churches which don't have a big throughput of people and where there's generations of the same families there and everybody's interrelated and so on. So that's one situation. I think one of the saddest people that came to us was a girl called Bev, And she came to us 2 years ago now, was it 2 years, Debbie? And she was 40 years old. She's now 42. She began to be used by her mother as a child prostitute when she was 2 years old. Now, I'm a grandfather. I adore my grandchildren. And I cannot imagine, you know, a mother using her children in that kind. But it happens. When this child came to us, when this girl came to us, she was 40 years old. She had never had a week in her life that she was not made to perform some sort of sexual acts with, in all sorts of dreadful situations, for her mother to earn. Not a week in her life, and generally most days. And she would sometimes go home at weekends, and she would come back with, and she was a very plain girl. She'd come back with an excess of £1,000 in her pocket because she'd been asked to do things. Unspeakable things. For a girl to have that sort of, it's unspeakable. And to begin loving somebody like that isn't hard, but to begin to help them to try to get a sense of self-respect is immensely difficult. The difficulty we have is that both her mother and the principal abusive partner are people who you would perceive to be vulnerable adults with learning difficulties. So in a situation which the police have found extremely difficult to address. But one thing I remember, she'd never had anything spent on her. And we took her to buy, Debbie came with me to take her to buy some new clothes, and she's quite a large girl, and we went to this place. And she came out with these new clothes on, and she stood like this in the shop as though she were a film star, and I said, "Wow, you look amazing." And she just beamed from ear to ear, and she'd wear really nice clothes every day for work. She'd come to work on a farm with beautiful clothes. I said, "You can't wear those, Bev." "Well, I won't be able to work then today." But when a person has had a lifetime being abused, it will take many years for them to gain self-respect and to realize that they're special, and that they can be loved without there being a cost to that affection. So she's somebody who I think was very sad. But one of the loveliest conversions we had was a boy who I guess in many ways was one of the most damaged guys we've had, called Michael. And we bus our guys in for the residential memory. And the reason we do that was because Michael behaved so badly that every time they got on a bus, they'd get thrown off. He'd F and blind and swear at everybody on the bus and be really aggressive and unpleasant, and no matter who it was, just absolutely lose his temper with everybody, which was very bad. So we started busing people in our own minibus. Anyway, Michael had been somebody who was the most volatile of guys. He'd lose his temper, he'd swear, he'd curse, he'd be unpleasant, he'd do dreadful things. And we were praying, just loving him and loving him and loving him. And a couple of years ago, he said, "You know, I think that I know one day I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't believe yet." Now, here's something that we've come to believe passionately. When you're dealing with anybody, whether it's a child or anybody, it's a great mistake to press somebody to say the prayer or to make a decision, because you run ahead of what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. You know, God will draw to himself those people in his time. And when they come through, you know they've come through. You see a change in their lives. It's so dangerous to make spurious professions. And we've never allowed our staff to press people like that. Pray with them, pray for them, talk to them. When somebody comes to us, one of the first things they do is to start saying, "Can I come to your church?" So see, the good news is when they say, "I don't want to come anymore," because that means they know they don't have to come to church to be loved. Then the next time around they say, "I'd like to come," we think, great, and they're actually taking things seriously. Or they come to our Bible studies, whatever, which are very thrilling at the moment. But Michael had said, "You know, I think one day I'm going to believe." And he began to get very emotional about that. "I'm not there yet, I'm not a believer yet." And he'd get tearful. one day, this is last year, Esther said to me, "Michael's got something to tell you." And he came to me, and this is how he put it, and I finished up crying. He said, "I want to tell you something." I said, "What's that, Michael?" And he looked at me and he began to cry and he said, "We don't ever have to say goodbye." Isn't that lovely? I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm a Christian." And I just gave him a big hug and started crying. Isn't that lovely? If we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't ever have to say goodbye. We're together forever. And that means a huge amount to Michael. But the wonderful thing is the way he's changed. I mean, he's the sort of guy, if anything went wrong, excuse me, he'd absolutely explode. I mean, really explode. Eff and blind and everything. Dreadfully. And he completely changed. You know, he's patient. If something happens, he'll go, "Okay." Like that. You know, you just want to explode. But the funniest thing was, the day he told me this, our offices have moved since then, but we were upstairs in our exec office, and Michael's a whiskered with computers. He comes and repairs all our computers, gets things sorted out and the photocopies and stuff. He'd been doing something for us. I followed him downstairs, which he didn't know. He went out of our office door, and right where he was going to walk were some chickens. And they were in his path. And he just let fly at these chickens. "You stupid chicken in my way!" Effing and blinding at these chickens. I thought, oh, great. Anyway, he suddenly turns around, he sees me there, and he goes, "Oh! Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh." Then he knelt down and he says, "I'm so sorry," to the chickens. "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You walk wherever you want. It doesn't matter. I'll wait. I'll walk round you. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I was going to kick you, but I didn't kick you. I didn't kick you. You know, you just carry on. I'll never swear it again. I'm so sorry." And he was streaming with tears. I said, "Michael, I don't think the chickens care." Then he said, "But Jesus does." Ah, wasn't that
great,
wonderful?
Great.
And the change in Michael's life. Now, he's a very messed up kid. He's a poorly guy. But he is just precious. And, you know, the way that he reacts. He's on the film, that the DVD that you can take home with if you want, on this looking through the eyes of Jesus. But it's just wonderful to see the change that has occurred in his life. And the thing that's so thrilling is to see how, like, we've got a girl who's autistic called Kate. Now, Kate's okay, but I mean, Debbie looks after Kate more than I do. And Kate's an equestrian project now, isn't she? And, you know, anything goes wrong with Kate, again, you know, any change in her program, explosion. And she's become a believer, made a profession of faith. And the change is incredible. Last Sunday, we've just started a new church in Leeds called Grace Community Church. And because we need to have a church that's not too formal, that people can really relax in and just, you know, chill out, not with an hour and a half sermon, you know, very, very much more simple people. Well, these guys are coming to this. And Kate walked in week before last. And as she came in, Kelly, who's a great, huge girl, who bumps around all over the place, spilt coffee all over her. Now, I thought, oh, my word. And Kate went, and she looked at me, she said, "I'll go and get it washed off." And that was incredible. You know, when a person's saved, there's no doubt about it, the Holy Spirit, it's born again. You know, the old has gone, the new has come. And we see this in these people's lives just wonderfully. Just wonder. And the way they testify, they share the gospel so openly and freely. We've opened a granary coffee shop, and I think we probably have 20 non-believers come to us every day, with whom we can share the gospel and the love of Christ. It's an incredible opportunity for evangelism. And in my shame, all I wanted was to earn some money. And it's great Christian ministry. So that's wonderful. I mean, you know, I've admitted this in our prayer bulletins. I said, you know, I just was thinking, how much can we earn here? And actually what it's become is, I never thought about it being evangelistic. It is, to my shame. Lack of faith and all of that. But
talk to David.
Yeah, yeah, I realise that. But for instance, Joe, we have a big guy called Joe who helps to look after our Shire horses. We've got an equestrian project. And Joe, this is when the Countess of Wessex first came to us. She's looking around and she comes to Joe, and he's got the Shire. And that Shire, who's dead now, but that Shire was called Luther. And he's standing there, and the filly was called Catherine. So he says, she comes in, "Hello, and who is this?" I introduced him to you. And who is this Joe? He said, this is Luther, ma'am, our Shire horse, named after the great Christian Martin Luther, ma'am. Are you a Christian? Just like that. And she said, and I just had a conversation with her about what a Christian is, which had been quite moving. And she said, I hope so. Born again, ma'am. And just like that, born again, ma'am. And she says, well, and looked at me and I went. So she said, no help there. She said, well, I hope so. He said, we're praying you will be, ma'am, and we'll pray for you every day until you are. And she said, thank you, Joe. Isn't that wonderful?
Great.
Now, I couldn't have said that. I'd had my head chopped off. But he could, yeah. Straight down the line. Great. And these kids, straight down the line, whoever it is. Last week, we had the Chief Inspector of West Yorkshire Police, East Yorkshire and Humberside, North Yorkshire and South Yorkshire. Oh, did they think they were important? You know, very important men. Oh, yes. And their assistants, all eight of them. They were all there making a visit to the farm. And it's our kids that said, are you a Christian then?
I used to go to Sunday school.
Well, everybody went to say, are you Christian? Are you born again?
This is my colleague. We'll have to go, you know.
But great, they just nail them. It's wonderful. It's just glorious.
Great.
And it's like out of the mouth of babes, you know, like children, isn't it? Somebody who has learning difficulties is like a child. And, you know, God gives us these people because they're so special. So special. And, you know, I feel every day that we are the most privileged people in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. One step from heaven the whole time. Mm-hmm. And then other times you hear the craziest things that come out of people. You know, one of our boys, we have a competition for who sees the most interesting things. Alan saw a dragonfly that he measured at 180 metres, which is quite a large dragonfly. And he also saw two toucans, which is very interesting. I suspect he'll see a three-can this year, but who knows? But that's some of the people that we care for. Joe, the big lad with the shy horses, he's from a Muslim family. And when he was 14, he was thrown out because they realised he would never be able to earn any money. So he came to us and has really come to... Alan, a guy who makes our walking sticks in the woodwork project, a lovely chap, but he was maternally sexually abused. Now, maternal sexual abuse is profoundly damaging. The most damaging form of abuse that any child can have, certainly a boy. His twin brother is serving, I think, 9 concurrent life sentences. I think he's serving those sentences for 45 rapes and 7 murders. And some of those rapes were children. Alan was treated in exactly this, and Alan had exactly the same treatment as his brother. But when he was taken into care, he went to a Christian family. And his brother didn't. He went to an abusive family. And Alan was just loved. And we've just loved him. And he's become a sweet, lovely, gentle Christian man. And there's the difference, you know. We need to bring the love of Christ. And the most damaged person, if we bring into that person's life the love of Christ, it is transforming. It just is. But I think the crucial thing in our care is our theological perspective, recognizing who people are, also recognizing what God's love is, that it will transcend any obstacle, the depth of Christ's love. But I think also in sharing with people, in ministering to the whole person, not just to the spiritual, you know, to the physical, the emotional, in every sense, educational, whatever. We had a boy come to us who couldn't read or write. He was 23. He'd been in prison from being 14. Comes to us at 23. We taught him to read and write, and 3 years ago he got his PhD at Leeds University. And that's not bad.
That's not bad.
But Peter, we've had a lot.
I want to open it for questions. I mean, we could, I think, go on all night. Can we have an opportunity for questions? I think Robin's got a mic. And Steve, if you'd like to ask anything, please indicate. The mic will come to you. You can direct your question towards Peter here about anything he said or anything you want to ask. Okay, Fran.
Hey, thanks very much for sharing this evening. Just from what you've been saying, a lot of this takes a lot of patience and basically full-time care of these people. What place is there for people who've got full-time jobs who would love to get involved but just basically don't have time to, or do they, to commit to people full-time in the way that you're talking about?
Well, I think there are two things. First of all, the sort of people I'm talking about are in these streets. They're everywhere. And they're not just in these, they're around every church. Just speaking to somebody who comes to the services, that's ministry. Just caring, just talking to, just moving out the clique and talking to somebody you've never seen before is ministry. Just that, right there. Bonding with somebody, caring about them, praying for them, loving them, just there in your own community, that is ministry. And I think just that alone is enormously important. I think the other thing is that our ministry survives. We have 40 full-time members of staff. We may not have in a few weeks because we're going to have to shed some because we really are going through a difficult time. But we have a lot of full-time staff. But our work, and I'm sure Debbie would agree with this, Debbie leads the Question Project, the Conservation Project, the Horticultural Project, Art and Craft, Small Mammals. So she's quite busy. She has people working under and all of those. None of those projects could survive, none of them, if it were not for volunteers. So we have people who come and volunteer. Some people volunteer if only a day a month. Some people say, we'll come and help you on special days. So we have a team of people who come and help us on open days and things like that. Some people who are in full-time work, who, like teachers who get, 75 weeks holiday a year, something like that. You know, we have a lot of teachers who will say, hey, I've got 6 weeks in summer, I'm going to give you two. They actually come and work for 2 weeks in the summer holidays. So that can be hugely helpful. We depend on volunteers. And then, of course, as with any ministry, if Christians... my view is the Christian's first commitment is to their local church where they belong. That's the first commitment. But then if Christians have, money they can give other than that to give a donation, every pound to any ministry, whether it's a missionary society or a ministry, every pound makes a huge difference. But in terms of gifts and time, I think using those gifts where you are with the people in your locality is hugely important. One of the things that disappointed me tremendously latterly in the church that I started, LRBC, was our young people that go along and the only people that speak to them were our staff. And we had our people saying, we're leaving. Nobody wants us. Nobody talks to us. And actually, that's one of the reasons we started a new church, so that people will be welcomed and feel loved and cared. Can I say, we've got a guy coming to us who... not a Christian yet, but he has a form of autism called Tourette's, and he's got a very bad facial tic. I mean, really bad. When you look at him, you have to sort of look away like this, because he's talking like him the whole time. But he can laugh about it. He'll say, I think I need to put a bag on my head if I talk to a girl, or she'll never take me seriously. He says things like that, but he's a lovely kid. He's a brilliant drummer. Pearl use him for testing drums and doing recordings of new stuff. I mean, he is phenomenal. And we have him, our drummer now, in our new church. As soon as he plays drums, the tic goes. Well, of course, there's a reason for that, because the part of the brain that controls the tic gets concentrated on rhythm. But he is amazing, absolutely amazing. And it's through him to see him. But he's the sort of guy that if he goes to a church, not everybody's going to talk to him. And it's so important. And those guys who are going out for a smoke, somebody needs to go stand with them and talk to them when they go out for a smoke and all that sort of stuff. So I think befriending people is hugely important. And a ministry be one beyond what you could imagine in terms of its value, because they're here. Does that help?
Thanks, Brad. Next person, Patrick, down there.
Come on, get on your feet, get a move on. There's a guy right there.
You had some astounding figures for reduced reoffending rates.
Yeah.
Could you relate those specifically to people with a history of drug abuse?
No, I couldn't. What I can say to you is that with regard to drug abuse, I couldn't tell you what percentage of those were people who had offending with regard to drug abuse. What I can tell you is that our success rate with drug abuse is no different to anybody else's. We have not had in that any area any phenomenal success rates. You know, and I think the issue there is that until the addict actually wants to address the issue, you're not going to do anything. We take a very hard line on drug abuse. We look after a number of people who are addicts. We have a rule that nobody brings drugs or uses drugs or passes drugs on at the farm. If they're found doing that, first warning is a six-month ban, second is life. And one person has been banned. We've probably got 300 users, one's been banned. And they value their place so much, they just don't risk it. Now, the guy who's been banned, we look after him, we visit him in his home every week. You know, we care for him, we support him, but he'll never come back to the farm. And people think that's really hard, really unkind. They say, you Christians, don't you forgive us? Yeah, we forgive, but you know, we've got a rule. There's the rule, he's broken the rule, that's the end of it. Because once we say yes, credibility is out the window and people, they'll let you off. Which might sound horrible, but we think it's right.
Okay, Patrick. Anyone else? Just behind you, Robin.
With all this kind of stuff going on, do you ever find your own relationship with God difficult, or what do you do to guard against that?
Can I tell you what I find? I find the suffering of children hugely problematic. I have knelt by my bedside and, well, in my study, and sobbed tears and wrestled with the issue of the suffering of children. I remember reading Dostoevsky, Brothers Karamazov, and there's a chapter in there called Rebellion. Anybody read that book? Cambridge. Anyway, you have. Isn't that amazing? I mean, and there's a whole book on the problem of suffering of children. And I found that extremely disturbing. And I do find that a problem. Because the people that want... If there was an occasional story came to us, it'd be one thing. We're dealing with people every day where the abuse... Well, yeah, we are every day where the abuse began in childhood and they become so damaged as they have become. So I do find that difficult. What I passionately believe is this, that, you know, and this is what we say to people, when God saw what happened to you and his eyes flashed with anger, you know, and those who have hurt you will stand before him and give answer, no doubt about it. But he was there and he suffered. I remember reading a sermon by a guy called Helmut Tillich. You know Helmut Tillich. Wonderful woman. He was a German preacher in the last war. Phenomenal guy. And he was written a letter from a girl who'd been raped by an English soldier in Germany. And she said, why does God allow this? And he said this. He said, when the Son of God became a human being, it was like the chastest of virgins being put into a brothel. I thought, that just hit me. When Jesus came to us, he was abused and scorned and scoffed and finally tortured and persecuted. And he was one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, suffered unimaginably. And when our Savior looks at the sufferings of children, he grieves and he understands and he cares. And it's our privilege to bring to them his love and just love them and just bring his grace and tenderness to them. But I have to tell you, there are questions I don't think I will ever be able to deal with until we see him face to face. And then we will know. And our prayer, obviously, is that these kids, you know, become believers. But one thing that I know, and I've seen it again and again and again, that the only thing which touches the wounded soul is love. And the only way they'll experience the love of Jesus is when it flows through us to them. And that is the power of the gospel. And when Christians do that, the world takes notice. We have people who are enthusiastic supporters of ours, from members of the royal family to senior police officers to senior judges in the land to all sorts of people, to all every kind of person. And the thing that hits them is here are Christians who love the unlovable. And that's what Jesus did. And I think that's it. But there are so many unanswerable questions. When I was in college, I suppose by nature I'm quite an emotional person, so I respond to these things and not everybody's the same. But when I was in college, one of our principals, a lovely man called K.C. Dyke, he had this wonderful way to sort of talk like this. He said, well, and there was this guy, went to Christus Hospital in Manchester, which was a cancer hospital, one of my fellow students, and he said, well, what did you see? And the guy said, oh, it was very interesting, sir. He said, I went to see this man. He said his wife, 25, dying of cancer, 2 children. And he said, he was explaining the treatment. He said, and what did you say? And this guy said, well, I pointed out that, you know, our ways are not God's ways, and da-da-da-da, and talk like this. And he said, wrong, not fit to be a pastor, boy, wrong. The only thing was to embrace him and cry, and he's dead right. To some suffering there are no answers. Just embrace the sufferer and cry with them. And just express the love of Christ in that way. I really think that. So some things I don't think there are answers to. Not an adequate answer, but I think that's how it is.
The back, please. Steve? Okay.
Thanks. These guys are like lightning, aren't they?
Sorry.
Don't be hand up too fast, they might take it off.
Okay.
just want to thank you so much for what you've been saying. I think that a lot of us are really touched by just to be reminded of that raw love that Jesus showed us that we should be showing our fellow citizens. I think my sort of question thinking is just, in such an academic place where we're so...
Well, I thought it was, but I'm not
yeah,
sure.
It's true. It's all a delusion.
I'm sort of coming to a different conclusion. Okay.
In part of this delusion of this academic place, just there's so much like pride and kind of these sort of your institute of learning that we're sort of wandering around these old buildings which have got legacies, and you're kind of being impressed that, you know, our legacy is in all these things. Like, just how can one reconcile God's plan to devote ourselves to our studies, to researching biophysical chemistry? I'm an art student, I don't know what they do, but, like, you know, and also to be embracing the simplicity of faith that is so passionately described in these children of God that you've been talking about.
Thank you.
Well, here's the deal, you know. Wherever you go, there are hurting hearts. In every laboratory, in every lecture room, you know, in every senior common room, there are hurting hearts. You know, I've when I was in the ministry, I've dealt with a number of guys at Leeds who were men who had broken hearts, senior lecturers, philosophers, you know, professors in different departments, who had been hurt, who'd been abused by fathers and mothers, never spoken to a soul, and who needed to be loved. Wherever you go in your life, whatever discipline you will be in, whatever level you'll work on, you will meet people who need the love of Jesus. Whatever language they speak in. And you know, when you just take one step to the side and look at them, you'll say, whoa, this isn't a professor, this is a man who Jesus loves. He may be lost, but he may be hurting. Maybe follow a student, whatever they are, it's the same story. Just a fact. One of the most damaged girls that we looked after, and she's doing okay now, was a girl who was at a very well-known school, one of the best-known private girls' schools in this country, doing extremely well. Every weekend she would go home, though it was a boarding school, to be raped by her father and her brother. Nobody believed her. Nobody believed her. She left school with her A-levels. She hoped I'll get to university, but for fear of disclosure, she was put into a private psychiatric hospital in the south of England. And she was incarcerated there until the guy in charge of the hospital goes away, and a young psychiatrist goes there and says, what's she in here for? Talks to her and decides this girl has believed her story. He gives her some money, she comes away, and she gets on a train, lands in Leeds, and finishes up with us and tells us her story, and we believed her. And we followed up the story. And she was able to start a new life with a new name. And she went to Leeds University, she got a, got a degree, got a postgrad degree, got into work. But her life was dreadful because nobody heard her. And I think there are people all around us who need to be heard from every level of society. You know, from the royal family upwards. There speaks a Yorkshireman. So they're there, wherever you are. Does that make sense?
Okay. Anyone else? We'll round off probably shortly, but any other questions or comments? Okay, Robin here, thank you.
That's a record. Well done.
You say about the stories of Anthony and David, how they became Christians. How many who come to you become Christians in the end through the love that you've shown?
Well, the end hasn't come yet. I believe in a God who can do immeasurably more than anything we ask or imagine. So I hope it's going to be 3,600 to date, but we have seen probably almost 300 people come to saving faith in 22 years, which means we've got 3,000 and about 58 that haven't. But the end isn't yet. One thing which is rather lovely is we've had a number of those in our care have died. Well, that's not lovely, that's tragic. In one case, it was a girl who'd been involved with some really bad characters, and she went back to witness to them, and they gave her a spiked drink, and it killed her. In the case of another boy, he was epileptic. He had a severe epileptic fit when he was on his own and died during the night. We've had, I think, about 8 or 9 people who've died in our care. Every one of them, before they died, had come to faith in Christ. Every one of them. That was just glorious. We had a guy called Bobby who was a sad, sad, poor guy. And we learned after he died, he was from a Christian family, but he'd become a Christian. And it's thrilling to us that all those have. So our prayer is, before the end is written, they will all come to faith in Christ. I hope they will. Certainly what we can say is they've all heard the gospel. Now there are some who very clearly do not want to believe. And not always because of what's happened to them. You know, that's never the case. It's never, well, if there is a God, he wouldn't have let this happen. That isn't how these people are, because they experience God's love through us. It's usually other things. Well, I can't believe that, just sheer prejudice or unbelief or whatever. But our prayer is that many will. But we've seen a lot come to faith in Christ. But what we also recognize is that when someone is deeply damaged, for whatever reason, it can take a lifetime for them to come to believe that they can trust God and they can trust Christians. We've opened this coffee shop, as I mentioned. I'm a bit ashamed about this, really. There's a Christian coffee shop a mile down the road from us called the ABC. They have lovely texts in the windows and little Bible verses on all the tables, and they get about 3 people a day in. And they sell coffee really cheaply. And Christians go in there. So, you know, the Christians go in, oh, this is great. Oh, I'm sure this is a great witness. But unbelievers look at it and say, so they don't go in. And it's all right. But, you know, the coffee's not great, but it's all right. So we started our coffee shop. Now, this was our philosophy. And you may think this is incredibly extravagant. We bought the finest coffee machine that you can get. And we have the best coffee that you can get. Because we think only the best will do for the kingdom of heaven as a witness. We've got an American chef who's now staying with us.
Praise the Lord.
Not married. Lovely guy. And he's a brilliant chef. Our senior chef. And we have full-time chefs because we think if we're going to give our guys food, it's got to be good. Good. Our senior chef makes cakes to die for, doesn't he? And we said, we want to put on the best cuisine we can so people are going to see this is Christian. This is what being Christian means. You know, the best. Not crap. The best. Is that a rude word, Dan?
That's all right.
We've got a bull as well. But we're all
yes, that's all right.
we really think that's very important. So that's what we did. We made a beautiful room, nicest furniture, beautiful food. People come in. So what is this? Well, we're Christians and our objective is to share Jesus' love. Every day. We have people queuing up for 45 minutes just to get in. Every day. Mainly glams. Do you know what a glam is? Geriatric, leisured and moneyed. That's what a glam is in the trade. Geriatric, elderly people with money to spend on food will come in every day. Some of these people are very poorly. Some of them aren't well. We have a lady come who's got a brain degenerative disease. She can hardly walk. She was a headmistress of quite a well-known school near Leeds. And she came in and she comes in every day and every day has a hot chocolate and a caramel slice. And she never smiles. She looks deeply unhappy. She came and one day there was nobody and so I was serving. I don't cook, I just help out if there's nobody there. And I'm helping out. I said, I know, I've heard about you. So you have this, I said, now you're the one that has caramel, no, you have I just made something up, you see, a coffee. She said, no. I said, no. Oh, I said, you're the chocolate girl. Yeah, she looks a bit severe. And I said, that's right. I said, well, I'll tell you. And I had this was true. We used to use, I bet you're all into fair trade stuff, aren't you, guys? Well, we kicked it into touch because it was rubbish. We had fair trade chocolate, drinking it, it was awful. So we got Souchard, beautiful, fantastic. So we got this, I said, we've kicked the fair trade into touch because it really isn't up to this. I said, we've got the best we can get for you. Gave it, and it was lovely. All frothed up nicely, you know, stuff on the top. And we gave her this drink. I said, and you have apple pie. Oh. What is the, let me guess. I went through all, and then I said caramel slice. And she looked, couldn't make me out at all, gave it to her. That was the Thursday. Saturday, her husband comes every day. Saturday, her husband comes up. He said, and I was in the house. And I was sent for. Somebody went in. He said, can I speak to her? I thought, oh dear, I'm upset. So I said, yes. And he went outside. He burst into tears and got up. He said, for the first time in years, my wife smiled. He said, you the person that had her on? He said, yeah. He said, you may not realize this, but everybody's terrified of her. He said, they don't joke with her. He said, she just wants to come and be here. He said, thank you. I said, that's okay. He said, we mean so much. And I said, well, he said, what do you believe? So I just shared the gospel with him and was able to share it with her. And that's such a privilege. Every day we share the gospel with people. Christian coffee bar, nobody's going. Now, we sell coffee not cheaply. It's a reasonable price. We sell food at a reasonable price, but it's really good. And people say, this is the best place. This is the place to go. And people just, I mean, they just come packing in. And we have actually now got a reputation of being the best around, the friendliest, got lovely Christian people serving there. They're sweet. We talk to the folk there. And it's a tremendous witness. And we're now earning in there from between £500 to £700 a day, which is even better. Because we need it. So both an objective has been fulfilled, but something beyond our dreams. But here's what I find. God honours those who honour him. And if you do things as well as you can for his glory, and if God opens the door, you go through it. And if you go through it and he's opened it, there's blessings on the other side. Isn't that right, Gordon? Every time. But we just got to have the faith to go through it. And if our objective is to want to bring him glory, and not ourselves, because what are we, then he honours us, I think, and blesses us. And there's a dying world that just needs the love of Christ, and we've got it. And it just transforms, isn't it?
No better note to finish on, don't you think? That's it. Thank you very much. Thanks ever so much for staying on. There's some of the there's quite a number of the DVDs there, is that right, to be taken away?
Yeah, just take them.
Don't take the books, buy the books.
Sorry, the books are expensive, but that's it.
I know it's been a bit different tonight, and we'd said chat show, but I think we've just actually got to have a prayer to finish with. Is that okay? Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that your love is a great reality, that we know that and see it because your Son came to be among us. And we thank you that we've learned about that tonight. We pray that you'll refresh us in our own hearts with the experience of his love. And we pray that you'll help us to reflect that and express that to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.